إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له جل عن الشبيه والنظير والكفء والمثيل، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله الداعي إلى رضوانه صلى الله وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله وإخوانه وخلانه ومن سار على نهجه واكتفى أثره واستن بسنته إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في محكم تنزيله: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. وقال تعالى: يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. وقال تعالى: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. Dear Muslims, after praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, the Magnificent, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful, we invoke His blessings to perpetually descend upon the noblest of His creation, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Upon him, his family members, his wives, his companions, upon every believing man and woman until the end of times, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst them. As to what follows, dear Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us in the Holy Quran when He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O those who claim to believe, اِتَّقُوا اللَّهِ, be dutiful and conscious to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, حق تقاته, as He rightly deserves, as is appropriate for Him to be worshipped. وَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ, and ensure that you do not die in any state except in the state of submission. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a life upon Islam and an ending upon Iman. Ameen. Dear Muslims, one of the leading causes of disabilities across the globe that will come as a surprise to each one of you is depression. Depression, overwhelming levels of anxiety, sadness, this has now become a leading cause of disability across the globe. That's a huge statistic in and of itself. It means that more people are disabled because of mental health issues, because of depression, for example, than any other physical or mental health issue out there. Depression is part of a mental health problem. And depression in and of itself is meaning more people are disabled because of depression than any other mental health issue or physical disability by itself. That's a fact that is worth taking a minute around to wrap our heads. And it's a valid question that actually Muslims ask from time and again. And you must have heard of this. Do Muslims actually suffer from depression? Does a practicing Muslim, when I say practicing, I mean a person who prays his five by least. That's what defines a practicing Muslim in our times. Of course, that's a very shallow level, but we will stick to that. So does such a Muslim who prays his five, fast his month of Ramadan, maybe has a bit and a little bit of dhikr here and there, he also has a portion of the Quran in his daily life that he's devoted to, does such a Muslim, is it possible for him to be overtaken and overwhelmed by depression? A lot of people struggle with this question, but the answer is yes. There's a very huge portion of Muslims, practicing Muslims to speak about, who suffer a ton of depression. Hence today, in this short khutbah, in the next half an hour or less, I want to discuss how Islam tackles the problem of mental health. Firstly, we need to understand that it's an Islamic principle that we understand from the overarching sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that prevention is better than cure. The statement, prevention is better than cure, is a pure Islamic statement understood from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you study the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will notice time and again, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would make a point to seek the refuge and protection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from harmful things before it even reaches him. A large portion of the ad'iyah, of the du'as, the supplications, the invocations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam consist of prevention. So no doubt, preventing yourself from the harm itself comes first. It's better than you to succumb into the problem and look for a treatment. We should look into means of prevention. And I don't believe, and I will say this very confidently, I don't believe that there can be any mechanism, any strategy out there that prevents humanity at large, not only Muslims, of course, to begin with Muslims, but humanity at large, prevents them from slipping into depression than the mechanism of Islam. What do I mean by the mechanism of Islam? Simply just the way Islam wants us to live our lives. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mandated us, has required of us to live our lives, is a sufficient prevention mechanism from slipping into depression. And these are the mechanisms that I'll be discussing today. I have so many points, but a khutbah is not enough for that. And inshallah, if time permits with me, I will discuss 5 or 6 points. And if time is yet remaining, I will extend the points and discuss a few more points. However, before I begin with that mechanism, the strategy put in place by the world view of Islam, let me call it that way, I would want us to understand first, what is depression? A lot of people don't understand what depression is. And this is very true when it comes to the Muslim society. Number two, there is a possibility that a person is suffering from clinical depression, but he himself does not know whether he's suffering from clinical depression. Number three, there are a large number of people who are perceived to be suffering from mental health issues, but in reality, they have nothing to do with mental health problems. And this comes down to very many problems, but this is not the place for me to mention those problems. Neither does a time permit for me to do that. So what is depression? A lot of people think that having an overwhelming sense of negative thoughts or being overburdened by sadness, that is depression. That isn't depression. The experts on metacognitive therapy, that's one of the leading ways on how to treat depression. From a psychiatry point of view, metacognitive therapy, one of the experts, rather the developer of metacognitive therapy, states that man, humans in general, the psyche of the humans pushes out on a daily basis thousands of negative thoughts. Any human, including myself, in a 24-hour day, you will have thousands of negative thoughts. And most of us even believe our negative thoughts at times. It's very possible that you certainly believe your negative thoughts. But not everyone necessarily falls into depression. This is a clear indication that merely suffering from negative thoughts does not entail one to be depressed. And then they state, and I continue, when someone isn't able to cope with levels of sadness, with the trauma that he's suffering from, for example, an accident that claimed members of his family, an accident that claimed one of his beloved one, or maybe post-divorce stress trauma, which is very common in our society today, or maybe household trauma, wives who are so much demanded of, so much is expected of them, just in the house, they don't get a break, their husbands are so demanding, chances are that they will suffer post-stress trauma, PTSD, very common in also women. It's common in students because of pressure, parental pressure. It's common amongst the youth because of societal pressure, peer pressure, and currently social media pressure. A khutbah that I actually gave the last time I was here, social media addiction. That also comes with forms of ADHD, forms of PTSD, and OCD, overwhelming senses of OCD, etc. However, this is the main point. Negative thoughts, sadness, to be distressed, to have a sense of anxiety, in and of itself does not lead to depression. Lack of knowledge on how to cope with the levels of stress might lead to depression. Not necessarily. It might lead to depression. So depression is a cause of bad behavioral strategies, bad and flawed coping strategies and behaviors when it comes to sadness. And that's why I will go back to my main point. There isn't any mechanism, any strategy better than Islam that teaches us on how to cope with sadness. Now, dear brothers, another very important point for us to understand. Sadness is of two types: negative sadness and positive sadness. Islam is not against positive sadness. Islam condemns negative sadness. The Holy Quran itself speaks against negative sadness. Positive sadness, a sense of sadness that overcomes one because of the loss of a loved one, because of financial loss, because of lack of work, because of whatever the reason behind the sadness is. Islam does not discourage one to be sad. Wasn't the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sad on many occasions? The Quran itself asks the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not to be taken away by sadness. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also used to be saddened by the ummah, by what happens to the ummah, the lack of people embracing the faith. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Kahf, a surah most likely all of us have already read by now, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعُ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُ مُؤْمِنِينَ. It looks like you're going to kill yourself simply because you are overwhelmed by the sadness of them not accepting the faith. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sad. The companions used to be sad. Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam, an entire surah regarding his son Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, is in the Holy Quran speaking about the loss of his son and the sadness that came after that loss. To the point that the Quran says, he cried so much. وَبْيَضَّتْ عَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْحُزْنِ وَهُوَ كَظِيمٌ. His eyes went white. This is an expression in the Arabic language that means he became blind because of the sadness. Sadness is not negative in and of itself. It's bad, it's discouraged, it's reprehensible when it crosses its limits and boundaries. When that sadness now becomes obstructive, when it stops you from going about your normal day, your normal life, your chores, your daily routine, when it starts hindering you, it becomes crippling, it becomes obstructive, that's the level of sadness that Islam does not accept. That is what Islam speaks against. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the believers during the loss of Uhud, وَلَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. Don't be weakened. لَا تَهِنُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا. Don't be sad. وَأَنْتُمُ الْأَعْلَوْنَ. And you are the uppermost as long as you have belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Notice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned sadness under a negation, meaning sadness is forbidden. So what type of sadness is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaking about here, when so many verses of the Holy Quran actually indicate sadness levels found in Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam, found in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, found in Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam when he was in the belly of the whale. The scholars say this is the level of sadness which is forbidden in Islam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking against, so that we don't succumb to it. A sadness that will be crippling, that will be obstructive, that will be hindering. It will impede us from doing our normal chores, from going about our daily lives. That's a sadness that Islam doesn't want for us. Hence, dear Muslims, after understanding that, depression is not a disease that we have to live with. Not only for us as Muslims, rather for the entire of humanity. It's something the experts say you have the power to overcome. As I said, prevention is better than cure itself. Now look, let's look at how Islam wants us to live our lives. Let's look how Islam places things, caveats, preventatives, measures, so that we don't fall into the negative form of sadness, which is depression. And as I said, there can't be a better mechanism, a better strategy than the mechanism and strategy of Islam, just in how Islam wants to live our lives. Number one, as a treatment and the best preventative measure possible. And number one and number two are the simply best mechanisms out there. If this is all what you will take from today's khutbah, then it's sufficient. Number one, belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What we call in the English language as monotheism, tawheed. Belief in one and only one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You might ask the question, how does this relieve depression? Fair enough, that's a valid question. Let me explain this by quoting a verse in the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ضرب الله مثلا رجلا فيه شركاء متشاكسون ورجلا سلما لرجل هل يستويان مثلا أفلا تذكرون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala poses a question to each one of us in the form of an example. What is the parable? What is the example? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, take the example of a slave who is torn apart between two fighting masters. Masters who are fighting over this one slave, mutashakisun. So he's broken apart between his quarrelsome masters. How are they quarrelsome? One wants him to do this, the other one wants him to do that. So he's torn apart. He doesn't know whether I should please this one or whether pleasing this one will come at the expense of the other's pleasure. This is a huge form of distress for him. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, compare this example to a slave who belongs to only one master. هَلْ يَسْتَوِيَانِ مَثَلًا. Are these two equal in condition? They are not equal in condition. The latter can attain the pleasure of his master in a very simple manner, because it's only one. Similarly, one who is torn between a variant of deities, various gods that he worships, he's torn apart. He doesn't know, should I please this one? Now should I worship this god? Should I now seclude my time for the third god? He's torn apart. This is the example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives of Tawheed. And what a beautiful example. But each one of you has this question. I don't worship multiple deities. I'm here because I'm worshipping one Allah. I'm here for Salatul Jumu'ah because I'm worshipping one Allah. Very valid question. But believe me, you, our hearts are torn apart. If not theoretically in worship, but in action, definitely it does indicate towards that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Jathiyah, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَى. Have you seen the example of a person who takes his temptations, his lust, vain desires, he takes that as his God? He takes that as his Rabb, as his Ilah that he worships. So many of us are torn apart, are torn between the dunya that we live in. Some of us are torn apart because how we fancy cars, the love that we have for this dunya. You're in the masjid now, but you're thinking how I could get back to work. and get along, and how I could sort out that person's problem. This client wanted that. Now he's going to come back at 2 p.m., knock at my office. He's going to have this complaint. I have this job to... You are torn apart because of this dunya. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. You are so torn apart because of your dunya. Your heart is scattered and dispersed all over the place because of the dunya, to the extent it hinders you from worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So your head is bowing down in sujood, but your heart is absent. Your head is in sujood, but your heart is not in sujood. You are standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your mind is somewhere else. You are preoccupied by this dunya. Isn't that the essence of ibadah? Isn't that the essence of worship? So whether the love of the cars bars you from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the horses of Sulaiman alayhi salatu wa salam in Surah As-Sad, it made him miss the evening prayer. And what happened? Surah As-Sad speaks about that. He got rid of them because he didn't want anything between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How many things are of such that they actually keep us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The unity of purpose, we lack it. The unity of the purpose of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not there because of how immersed we are in dunya. And this causes us distress. You keep these things aside, and that's a point that I will discuss about moving forward. And you have the unity of purpose purely before you. Nothing between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will not cause you overwhelming levels of distress. Number one, the best mechanism that will prevent one from slipping into negative sadness, which is depression, is belief in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, moving forward, belief in the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, predestination. And I said, these first two points are the most powerful of all, most effective of all. Belief in the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How does belief in predestination assist us? How does it prevent us from succumbing into depression? Dear Muslims, we got to understand the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allahu khaliqu kulli shay, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in wakeel. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of everything. He's the creator of every object and subject. Wa huwa ala kulli shay'in wakeel, and He is the disposer of all affairs. Not only does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create the objects, He also creates the circumstances and the events that surround the objects. The circumstances that lead to something are also created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we understand this, it will give us so much of contentment, so much of peace and tranquility. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said regarding qadr, وَاعْلَمْ أَنَّ مَا أَصَابَكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُخْطِئَكَ وَمَا أَخْطَأَكَ لَمْ يَكُنْ لِيُصِيبَكَ. Dear Muslim, whatever you were afflicted with, whatever befell you, whatever calamity you fell into or befell you, you were not going to miss it, whatever you had done or whatever you were going to do. There is no way you would miss it. And whatever reached you, and whatever missed you, sorry, there isn't any way it would have reached you. So what reached you, you couldn't have missed it. And what missed you, it couldn't have reached you. This is a universal principle given to us by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How does this help us when you understand that the loss that you went through, whether financial, whether the health loss, whether you lost a family member, or someone got into an accident and lost multiple family members at once, there isn't any way you would have changed that. The past, dear Muslims, is not there for us to bemoan. It's not there for us to keep on reminding ourselves about it and be saddened about it. That is not why the past was there. The past has been placed in order for us to learn lessons from it and move forward. Stop mourning about whatever has happened. It has happened, there isn't any way you would have changed it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, don't say after something has happened, had I done this, if I did this, then possibly the outcome would have been different. Because if opens the doors of shaitan. And so many people are held back simply because of this if. If, but, or ors. If I had done this, but I did this, or if it could have been otherwise. No, it couldn't have been otherwise. There isn't any way you could have changed the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By understanding this, it takes away a chunk of our stress. And let me clarify a misconception when it comes to the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A lot of people feel that they were tested, they suffered a calamity, a trial, because they were bad people. And this haunts them, and it kills them deep down. I'm a bad person, and this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested me. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put this calamity. And hence you will hear people saying, why me? This is a fallacy that I would love to debunk. Who say that only evil people are trialed? The Quran explicitly states in Surah Az-Zukhruf that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests the evil people and the good people. Both the bad and good people are bound to be tested. Yes, the bad people, because of the consequences of their sins, and the good people, in order for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to elevate their ranks. Had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested only the bad people, everyone would have been good. Had Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested only the good people, everyone would have run to be a bad person. And this would create an imbalance in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly mentions in Surah Az-Zukhruf, that cannot happen. There's a possibility that you're being tested because of your sins, and there's a possibility that you're a righteous person, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for a wisdom known best to Him, He will afflict you with a trial proportionate to the levels of your iman. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ قَوْمًا إِبْتَلَاهُمْ. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves a group of people, He puts them to tests. Subhanallah. You thought that if I am a good person, I would not be tested. Had that been the principle, then the first person who deserves not to be tested would have been the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the brunt of calamities befell upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There isn't anyone amongst us, and anyone to come until the end of times, who had the weight of tests as much as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had. أقول ما تسمعون واستغفر الله الجليل العظيم لي ولكم من كل ذنب وخطيئة فاستغفروا. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. To proceed, dear Muslims, another matter regarding Qadr. Since we have established the fact that everyone is bound to be tested, whether good or bad, the good for the elevation and the bad people for the purification, in order for them to come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what's the standard that we could measure ourselves against to understand whether we are good people or bad people? Very simple. We understand from the ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you are tested and that brings you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is an indication that that test was good for you. It was a bounty in disguise. It was a bounty in disguise and not a calamity, because the end result was fruitful. And if that calamity took you further away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that's a punishment which you need to ponder. So if any test befalls you and you come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is good for you. And this is an indication of your existing iman, and it's an indication of your piety and your righteousness. Dear Muslims, after establishing the fact that there isn't any other way except that we will be tested, then we have only one of two choices. Either we accept the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we're rewarded, or we express our displeasure at the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we become disgruntled and we are punished. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu used to say, إِنَّكَ إِن صَبَرْتْ جَرَتْ عَلَيْكَ الْأَقْدَارُ وَأَنْتَ مَأْجُورٌ. إِنَّكَ إِن صَبَرْتْ جَرَتْ عَلَيْكَ الْأَقْدَارُ وَأَنْتَ مَأْجُورٌ وَإِن جَزَعْتْ فَجَرَتْ عَلَيْكَ الْأَقْدَارُ وَأَنْتَ مَأْزُورٌ. If you will remain patient, you have one of two choices. Remain patient, accept it, or become disgruntled and go against the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you will choose the first, you remain patient, the aqdar, the destination, the fate of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, destiny will befall you, and you're patient, you're rewarded. Or the aqdar, the predestinations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the fate will befall you, you're disgruntled, you're angry, in that case you'll be sinful. So it's your own choice. The last point, dear Muslims, that I will discuss today because of time, is the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed for the patient. You will be tested. You have to remain patient. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects of you. Just listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in place for you if you remain patient. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. For sure we will test you. It's an established universal principle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ, emphasis upon emphasis. This verse is in its most emphatic form. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ, we will for sure, without any doubt, put you to test. بِشَيْءٍ, look at how beautiful the phrase of the Quran is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say, I will pour the affliction on you, I will send the trial on you. He said, بِشَيْءٍ, the trial and the affliction will just touch you. You will suffer from the touch of the affliction. Allahu Akbar. Whatever you are going through in life is just a touch of that affliction. You will be touched by afflictions. Min al-khawf, in the forms of fear. Wal-jur, loss of health, loss of wealth, loss of provision, loss of sustenance. Wabashir al-sabirin, glad tidings to the patient. Who are they? الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. When the affliction befalls them, their chant, their slogan is إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. You know, this verse is so profound. The statement we always utter on our tongue, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ, is so profound. We really as Muslims need to study the psychology and the chemistry of this verse. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ, to Allah I belong, and to Him I shall return. Whatever Allah took away from you was never yours. You never owned that thing. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes your son away, He takes your wife away, He takes your entire family away, it was never yours in the first place. It belongs to Allah. All what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did, He took what was His. وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, to Allah we shall return. Whatever calamity, whatever wealth you lose, so be it. Because you're not going to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this wealth. You're going to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with what He wanted you to do, with what He required of you after the loss of that wealth. That is patience. وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. This is what Allah will question you about. You're not going to take that wealth. Whatever you have lost, you will leave it in this dunya. إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Allah says, and I end, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. Such people, these people who are patient, they said, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Upon them, they will be showered with the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. And above everything else, they are the rightly guided. Mutarrif bin Abdullah, he used to say when reciting this verse, if anything befell me, I lost everything, I don't care, as long as I know that I have three things from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in this verse. The blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to know the fact that I am amongst the people who are guided. There are so many things that I can mention. Dear Muslims, time does not permit me. If I happen to come next, inshallah, I will end this khutbah. But one thing I will say, especially to the youth, and dear fathers, dear mothers, I want you to pay attention to this. A lot of our youth, a lot of our teenagers are perceived to be suffering from depression. That statement may be criticized. Maybe partial of it is true, partial of it is not true. It's because of the lifestyle that we have accepted for our children. Just recently I received a case of a teenager who is perceived to be depressed simply because of his online game addiction. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not create us to be locked down in our houses. Allah did not create you and I to be riveted to the screen 24/7, to binge watch Netflix, to scroll over the filthy, destructive videos on TikTok, to go through the reels of Instagram and take away a portion of your day. Dear teenagers, dear youth, this is not what Allah created us for. We need people in our life. Socialize, exit the house, go to work with your father during the holidays. And dear fathers, take your sons, if they are mature enough, give them some responsibility and give them something as a stipend in order to appreciate the effort. This will make them responsible individuals and it will also encourage and motivate them. And if your son has got a PlayStation, Xbox, whatsoever, computer addiction, then he's heading down the wrong route. And this is something that you need to be really thoughtful about. That's not the life that we have been created. To close yourself, watch movies one after the other, change your lifestyle, come for Salatul Jama'ah. The psychological benefit in attending Salatul Jama'ah is being studied by so many psychiatrists. Now, you come, you meet people, you socialize, you befriend this. I meet so many elder people back in my masjid who tell me, I come for Salatul Jama'ah simply because it feels so good to see a Muslim brother asking me, Mzee, how are you doing today? It relieves so much of stress just to see brothers, to meet them, to say as-salam, to chillax, have a cup of coffee outside the masjid and socialize with people. This is why Salatul Jama'ah is called Salatul Jama'ah. Dear Muslims, so much to speak about, but time does not permit with me. I will end with this. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant cure to those who are suffering from depression. And ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant them the inner strength to speak about their problems. Because cure begins by speaking about, by speaking out. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevent us from such kinds of sadness, negative forms of sadness that will hinder us from our daily lives. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a prosperous, righteous, virtuous life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst the successful in this dunya and akhirah. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ هَذَا فَصَلُّوا وَسَلِّمُوا عَلَى مَنْ أَمَرَكُمْ رَبُّكُمْ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالسَّلَامِ عَلَيْهِ فَقَالَ مُخْبِرًا وَآمِرًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد ما ذكره الذاكرون الأبرار وصلي وسلم وبارك عليه ما تعاقب الليل والنهار وصلي وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى المهاجرين والأنصار ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم القرار وقوموا لله قانتين